Oh, sorry. The children, you may leave. Are you going for your class? Oh, yeah. Acts chapter 28. We've been looking at the voyage of Paul, and last week in our study, we've learned that God will always be true to His word, 100%. 276 of them on board, and God gave them a promise that if you stay on board, you will be okay. But yes, they had to take a step of faith. They had to jump ship when it hit the sandbar. And they either had to swim, to surf, or to hang on to pieces of the ship. But they were all saved. 28 verse 1 tells us, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. How many of you have been to Malta? Whoa. Must be a beautiful island, huh? Alright. We're going to learn more about Malta next week. Alright. But and this week, we're just going to take a very quick look at where Malta is. You would remember that in our earlier study, we said that they were caught in a storm because Paul told them, don't sail. But they wanted to make it to the next port of Phoenix from Fairhaven. And that short journey actually lasted more than 14 days. And the storm just dragged them along some 600 miles to Malta. And you can see that Malta is very close to Sicily. How many of you have been to Sicily? How many of you have seen Sicily? I have. This morning, you turn on the TV to the golf channel. They're having a golf tournament at Sicily. Right? It was like Malta is a kind of a... this course was on the side of the ocean, and it was just beautiful. The rocks were so... The cliff was so high, and the winds was just unbelievable. So it's a big challenge to play golf there. I saw it just this morning. Just a golf course, so it's not really Sicily. But it was on Sicily. And from Malta, it's just a short distance. It's about another 60 miles to Sicily. And then right at the tip of Italy. That was where Paul was heading for. Now, at this point, when they were on the shore, Paul didn't know why. Why would God drag him all the way there? But God does. And today, we're going to continue on what we've started some 2-3 weeks ago. Why would God allow storms in our lives? And here is the fifth reason. Sorry, let me just quickly show you Malta, alright? And this is what they call St. Paul's Bay, which I don't really know, but it could be possible that Paul landed there. Alright, and today if you go there, it is kind of very touristy. A lot of hotels. But the total population of Malta is not big. So we'll learn more about Malta next week. We'll say more about that. So here's the fifth reason, right? God allowed storms in our lives to direct us. And some of you may be asking, what about the first four? We've already done that, all right? So you can get onto the internet. And they are there. And you need to do that. While Paul doesn't yet know why he's on this island, we know that God has used this storm to direct him to to a special group of people who needed to hear the gospel, the love of Jesus. And we'll be talking a bit about it this week, and we'll hear more about that a bit more next week. But you and I need to remember that today, if you're not living in sin, and God is directing our lives, who to marry, what job to take, which house to buy, and in all our everyday decisions of life, God wants us to know two things. Firstly, God wants us to know that He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know Him personally and have an intimate relationship with Him. With Him as our Father and we as His children. He wants us to know Him. Not just know about Him, but to have a personal, intimate relationship. And secondly, He wants us also to go and tell others. We are not only to know Him, but we are to make Him known. This is our mission statement. If you notice, it's at the front of our bulletin. All right. So, and He's the answer to our sin problem. That's why we need to tell our friends about Jesus. And they are living in guilt. They're living in emptiness and loneliness. They need to hear about Jesus. And in the mind of Paul, Paul could still be wondering, why am I here? And sometimes even in his mind, he may be thinking that, man, this detour is really a waste of my time. I'm supposed to be in Rome. All right? What am I doing here? And sometimes we do feel the same way too, isn't it? All right? We have a certain schedule to keep. We've got certain plans, certain things that we want to do. But for Paul, going to Malta definitely wasn't in his plan. And that kind of threw a spanner into his whole plans. You know, lately, I've been having to take the bus and the MRT a little bit more than normal because Evelyn just needs to use the car. So that kind of disrupted my plans, my schedule. I've got to spend more time standing on the roadside waiting for a bus to come. But, you know, when I'm outside, I do get to run into people. It's only when I'm in the streets, I do get to see people, or when I go to the hawker center. And I just love to speak to people. I love to speak to strangers, to janitors, to hawkers, anyone. And when God opens the door for me, I just love to speak to them. I remember sometime recently that I was at a Toa Payoh hub, and after finishing what I need to do there, I was kind of rushing back here. And then, as I was walking, you know, in Toa Payoh hub, there's so many people, they're trying to sell some stuff to you. And there was this young lady who stood right in front of me, and the passage wasn't that big. And I just kind of, in the corner of my eye, I saw she was standing right in the middle of the passage where she has got some flyers in her hand. And I know she's trying to sell something. And I usually would just kind of smile and, you know, wave her off politely, but she spoke up. She said, "Sir, can I speak to you for a minute?" Wow, I would love to say no, but you know, I said sure. And she said, "Oh, did you upgrade your CPF insurance plan?" I said, "Oh yeah, I have." You know, I said, "My son is in insurance business, and he has already done that for me." She said, "Oh, okay, good." And then she stopped. She was about to walk away and say, "Hey, could I have a minute to speak to you?" You know. So she turned around and I say, "You know, today if you were to die and you have to stand before God, and you know, why would God let you into heaven?" And without hesitation, she said, "Oh, because I have the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I know I'm going to heaven." I said, wow, you know, I've not heard that in a long time, and I was so glad. I said, great. I said, continue to study your Bible and to serve in your church and to love Jesus. And, you know, those were one of those moments that, you know, I thought was kind of a disruption for me. But yet God was directing me, and I don't know why, but I do know that I do need to speak to people when God opens the door. Listen to what Solomon has got to say in Proverbs 16:9. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Wow, you and I can plan, but it is God who finally decides where you go, what you do. Psalm 138 verse 8, David said, the Lord will work out his plans for my life. The Lord will work out his plans. Now notice the word is his plans, not my plan. Because it is never about me. It is always about Jesus. It is always about God and what he wants to do in this world. So remember, our disruptions are his directions. But when the storm comes and it is already at the end of the storm, it will be important for us sometimes to evaluate, to step back, to just reflect on what God has just done in my life. Similarly, when Paul, after the storm, I'm sure when he, on reflection, he would realize that his faith grew and he became more spiritually matured, and he is learning how to listen to God, and he has learned how to encourage others with the word of God, and to introduce, to talk to people about the one and only true God. But when storms come and they pass, you and I need to learn the lesson well. Because if we don't learn the lesson well, you know what's going to happen? The lesson is going to repeat itself again and again and again. You would remember the Israelites. They were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Because they didn't learn the lesson to trust God. And did they learn the lesson? Every day of that 40 years, they saw the hand of God moving, providing them food and water, keeping them warm in the night, and shading them in the day with a cloud. Yet, after 40 years, they did not learn to trust God. And God had to send them into exile again for 70 years. And it's going to be the same with us, people. If you and I don't learn this lesson, I'm not going to worry. Because God is going to deal with you in the same way that he's going to deal with me if I don't learn the lesson well. Verse 2, chapter 28. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us, all because it was raining and cold. The islanders. Some of you, your translations may read barbarian, because in the Greek it is barbarian. All right, but not because they were all half naked and a kind of a cannibal, but they were called barbarians because they were non-Greek speaking. That's the way it is in those days. If you don't speak Greek, you're a barbarian. And to the Jew, we are all barbarians. And to the Chinese, everyone else is barbarians. So, that is why when Luke wrote this, that they were barbarians, and when they started to show them some hospitality, Luke wrote that it was unusual. These guys were really kind, you know. We were kind of all exhausted, collapsed on the beach. They came out and they built this big fire for us. And understand this, for 276 people, to keep them warm, the fire has got to be a huge fire, isn't it? All right. So it was a huge fire. And can you imagine for a moment that when Paul and the rest were, they were kind of all collapsed on the beach, and when Paul got there and this islanders came out, they were gathering wood and starting a fire, and a small fire, and it got bigger and bigger. And you know, to make a big fire, you need a lot of wood. And can you imagine for a moment that if you are Paul, and if I'm Paul, I can imagine, you know, myself gasping and just throwing out a lot of seawater, and I'll be kind of struggling onto shore. And do you think I'll be going around doing anything? No. For me, I will be kind of looking around and wow, you know, here's a chair, and I'm gonna sit back and relax a bit and kick back and say, oh, you know, I think I deserve a break. Let the others, you know, let the soldiers, the sailors, they can help to collect wood. But me, I'm Paul, the apostle. I've got a direct line to God, and you know, I've just saved you guys. It's time for me to put up my legs. Collecting sticks and wood? No, I'm meant for better things. You guys can go and collect wood. You owe me your lives, actually. So serve me now. Do something for me. For me, I'm just going to take a breather. Did Paul do that? The Bible tells us no. Verse 3 tells us Paul gathered a pile of brushwood. A pile. Alright? He didn't gather three sticks. He gathered a pile of brushwood. He was probably grabbing as much as he can and bringing it to make the bonfire. And people, this is a great picture of what a disciple of Jesus should look like. Paul was an example for us. Remember, he was tired. He was wet. He was cold. And he was hungry. And yet, he started to serve others. And one of the things we don't really realize and notice is that in the process of serving others, we keep ourselves warm, don't we? All right. You would know that even on a cold day, you know, you see pictures of people in cold countries. On a cold day, what do? On the streets, they walk very fast, isn't it? Why? Not so much to get out of the cold, but when they walk faster, it keeps them warm. All right. So Paul was serving others, and in the process, he actually kept himself warm. And that is truly a mark of a leader. A leader who is willing to serve for no reason. That there don't need to be an agenda, but he was just quietly and efficiently serving them as best as they can. And you know, in the body of Christ, we don't have place for armchair leaders. Just so that you all know what is an armchair leader. An armchair leader is a leader who sits on the armchair and he uses his mouth and uses his finger to point. We need people, really, who would be willing to roll up your sleeves and sometimes be called on to do dirty work, dirty work. And these are the people who have earned their rights to speak and to lead. This is what Barclay has got to say. It is only the little man who refuses the little task. And so often we find ourselves saying, I'm too good for that, and I'm meant for better things. You know, I've never forgotten what Pastor Chuck said, that even after a pastor's conference, when all the pastors have left the room, there are some cups, there are some Coke cans, and he will just go around picking up those stuff. And Pastor Chuck, at the age of 80, he will still go around parking lots, picking up paper, picking up cups and cans. He's also an example for us. And today, you know, I can be so happy to say to you that, you know, I'm so proud of all of you. Many of you have been serving in so many different ways. Cleaning up the church, doing up the curtains, preparing the food, and there are so many other small things that you're part of. And last week, we did talk about decisions. Now that you hear something, you have to decide. And one of the most important things that you need to decide today is, and it is so basic, but it's important, that a follower of Jesus, you and I need to decide to be a servant. But not just to be a servant, but to be an opportunistic, joyful, and excellent servant of God. To look for opportunities to serve. And to do it joyfully and give of your best. Whether you're at home, in church, at your place of work, or in your school, you need to be an excellent servant of God. And it's not because you have to. It's not because I tell you to. But because you get to. I find myself sometimes having also to pick up empty cans here, empty water bottles that you leave behind, cups that you leave behind, or even food packaging that you leave behind. And, you know, I do this and I'm not angry about it. But I want to do it because this is my Father's house. And I like to have a clean church. Don't you? How many of you would love to have a clean and nice church to come to? Me too. And you and I, we get to have this privilege to keep our Father's house clean, neat, and tidy. So that you know, I just want to let you know that today as you're leaving, I've strategically placed some empty cups and empty Coke cans somewhere around, and we've got the CCTV on and we're recording everything. And in 2 weeks' time, you will see your faces here on the screen. No, you know that's not true. It is not about who is watching you, isn't it? Alright, it's about you and I having a heart to serve, a heart for the house of God. And who are we serving? We are serving Jesus. And Paul knew this principle so well. And because we find that he wrote this in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. What is this sinful nature that Paul speaks about? Today we sang the song, we still have the flesh. But we want the life of Jesus to shine through. But you and I were still struggling with this flesh. This flesh is always self-serving. It is always me first. I'm more important than you. My needs are more important than yours. And every time if I have to do something, what can I gain out of it? Is there any benefit at all for me in all these things? Some of you may be saying, Pastor John, I don't have this sinful nature. You've just lied. And that is your sinful nature speaking. Right? All of us, we struggle with that. And Paul says, don't use that. You're now free. Don't use that to go back to your old ways. And the only way for you to stay free is to serve one another. Keep serving one another so that your old self will be nailed to the cross. You will die to your own self-need. It is the big I will be crucified. And we start to think about others because God has commanded us to love them. That is the motive that would drive us to serve others. You know what? You and I will never enjoy our Christian life because the real freedom comes only one way, that is serving God and others by the power of the Holy Spirit. As God gives us the enabling, we are able to serve God and others. And everything is done because of His agenda. It is all about what God wants to do in my life, in my family, in my church, in my school. It is all about God. It's never, never about me. So we are speaking here really of being God-centered. Being God-centered. We have to ask ourselves this question. And you have to ask yourself this question this morning. Does your life revolve around God? Or does God have to fit into your schedule? Only when it is convenient, you tell God, hey God, I know this is what I have to do, but hey, would you hold on a minute? I'll get back to you. Don't call me. I'll call you when I'm free. Does God have to fit into our schedule? No. It is always about God's plan, His agenda, and His schedule. Just as Paul, he found himself now on this strange island, and he doesn't know why, but Paul certainly knew what he can do. Because Paul was looking for opportunities to serve, and he saw that this opportunity came in a form of picking up sticks. It's so simple. Paul would say, man, I've been trained under Gamaliel and I'm a rabbi, my hands are so smooth and it's used for turning the pages of the Bible only. I can't touch all this wood. But no, he saw that as an opportunity to serve others. Even the simple task of picking up sticks. You would remember Jesus speaking about servants and masters in Mark 10:42. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. What Jesus is saying that in a world, that's the way the world works. The bosses want to exercise control. And that's where we have the word control freaks. Have you come across such people in your work life? They want to know everything that you're doing. All right? You must report to them. Everything. All right? When you go to the toilet, how many minutes? All right? How many pieces of tissue paper did you use in the toilet? Right, you better give me a report. Those are control freaks. And that's the way the world works. Because to them, greatness is control. And they want to be number one. It is about looking out for themselves only. And whoever has the loudest voice would be the one in power. And they want to be served. They want to be the top dog. And everybody is just stabbing and stepping over one another just to get right up to the top. And they scheme and they will backbite just to get to the top. But what did Jesus say? Jesus says, not so. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. So Pastor John, I don't like those two words. Neither do I. But those are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to be great, you need to serve others. You need to be a servant. You need to be a slave. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a servant. I am a servant, not you are a servant, all right? I am a servant. And you know what? Someone once said, the real test of whether you are really a servant or not is when you get treated like one. When you're treated like one, that's the real test. When somebody treat you as like a servant, there were times when people say to me, get me a drink. And I look at the person and say, hello, I'm the great apostle. I don't take drinks for you. There will be many moments that I get treated like a servant. And those are tough. Really tough moments. And if you're honest, you would know what I mean. Jesus himself didn't say, you just need to do it. But Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't just talk. He walked the talk. He did it. He said, he didn't just came to serve. He came to give. You and I need to be serving and we need to be giving. And you know how to give? You don't give out of your excess. You give until it hurts. If it doesn't hurt, then you're not giving. You need to give until it hurts. And I know this is tough. And I can almost hear some of you saying now, Pastor John, if I do really believe in this, I serve and I give until it hurts, what will happen to me? And you know what? God says, this is what is going to happen to you. You're going to be fulfilled. You're going to be so happy. And you're growing in your maturity and you're excited about life, about the walk of a disciple. You're going to be so satisfied with your life. How do I know? This is what the Apostle Peter have got to say in 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 8, 9 and 10. He said, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one. Who's the each one? Each one referring to who? Referring to all of you. Alright. Who's the each one? All of us. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Faithfully administering God's grace. It means be a steward. Administering means be a steward of God's grace. And it comes in many forms. Peter said, we need to love each other deeply, so much, be willing to love each other and offer hospitality. Oh, you know, Pastor John, I don't like the word hospitality. I don't have the gift of hospitality. Really? If you don't have the gift of hospitality, how many of you don't have the gift of hospitality? Really? Oh, you all do? Great. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe I should ask the other way around. How many of you have the gift of hospitality? Great. If you don't have the gift of hospitality, ask. Have you ever heard of that? If you don't have it, ask. And God will give you the gift of hospitality. And so often, we don't like the word because it's going to cost us money. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us energy. But this is what God has asked each and every one of us to do, to offer hospitality. Each one of us, we need to continue, Peter said, to use whatever gift he has received. So today, if you say, Pastor John, but I don't have gifts. Wrong. You do have gifts. Peter said, all of us have gifts. Yes, we do have different gifts, but generally we do have a lot of gifts that God has given us. And Peter is saying you must use those gifts to be stewards, to be managers of God's gifts, to use it so that His name will be glorified. As managers, do we have anything? No. What we have is given to us by God. And we cannot give what we do not have. But when God has given to us, then we must use it for His glory. So a steward, a manager, really is just distributing his master's goods, wealth, according to his directions. And I hope that you and I would allow this to sink in, because God's design for each and every one of us is for us to use our time, our talents, and our resources diligently serving others. And again, you know, I can only say that here, you know, we are in a small church, but I'm so glad, and the leadership here too, we are so encouraged to see all of you doing so much, leading small groups and getting involved in youth fellowship, adult Bible study, and the ladies study and Thursday night study. Just keep it up. Don't stop. But there may be some of you who are sitting here. You may be saying, oh, you know, Pastor John, I've not really found a place to serve. Well, it's time. Today, you need to get plugged in and to use your gifting and just step up and you know, to someone. There's needs in the children's ministry, the youth ministry, and in the tea fellowship. And you just go up to somebody and say, I want to help. Because why? You and I, we are servants. But if you just come here and you're attending regularly and you're friendly, that's great. We love to have you. And if you're giving your tithes and but you're not serving, you will never be the person that God has intended you to be. You will never mature in your Christian life. But today, when those of us who are serving, we can be excited because we get to serve the Creator of the universe. The Creator of the universe. Verse 3, chapter 28, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. Imagine for a moment, Paul was just lugging this big pile of wood and he was so happy. He was walking, and the Bible says he was walking towards the fire, and as he was about to throw it into the fire, the snake sensed the heat. And the snake jumped out and fasten. The word fasten means to bite. And if you know what's a viper, how many of you know what's a viper? How many of you have seen a viper? I have not. I've seen it in pictures. That's all. Right? A viper has got fangs that would inject the poison into you. And here, fasten didn't mean the viper jump out onto Paul and hug Paul and say, "Oh, so hot! I'm so frightened." No, it didn't. All right? It came out and it bit right into his hand. And it was hanging there. Now, right about now, if you are Paul, what would be coming out of your mouth? Hello? I don't know about you, but the first word that will come up of my mouth will be what? Ouch! Isn't it? All right. You would, I'm sure you would, and he would have got a nasty shock. But you know what? Right about now, if I was there and if I was Paul, I would be saying, after the word ouch, I'll be saying, "God, are you kidding? I spent 2 years in jail in Caesarea and now I got onto this lousy boat and then I have got to be caught in this storm and for the last 14, 15 days I was throwing up like crazy and shipwrecked and I had to jump ship and swim to shore. And now this? Why? Why me? God, I've enough of you, you know? I just can't take it anymore. I'm giving up. I'm just trying to help, God, but do you have to do this to me?" Paul didn't understand. Why me? Why not go and bite a centurion, you know? Bite someone else. You know, why me? You know, as we have said, God is directing our lives every moment. Every event that comes into our life has passed through the loving hands of our Father. And if you're not living in sin, there is never a moment for us to say, "I'm giving up." Because we know that God has promised that He will never allow anything, any temptation, any trials to overwhelm us. He will always make a way for us to escape. That is His promise. And we don't have to give up. Today, if you're at that point where you're about to give up, you're about at a breaking point, don't give up. God is there. He's watching over you and He will enable you. He will give you the power. But what we do know is Paul really is experiencing a spiritual warfare. And if so often the snake, the serpent in the Bible is used to describe who? Satan. Right? And here, Satan is using this viper to try to stop Paul dead in the track so that he will not be able to proceed on to Rome. Because why is he going to Rome? There's only one thing on Paul's mind: to tell them about Jesus. And that's the thing that consumed him. And it doesn't matter what, he will get to Rome. He wants to go there. But Satan wants to stop him. And you and I must understand that this is happening to you today. If you have decided to walk after Jesus, Satan is not going to leave you alone. A lot of things is going to come into your life. Things going to happen in your family, at your workplace, in your school. You can be sure of that. But God says you don't have to give up. And there will be many moments when you and I were down on our back and right in the thick of a battle. And you and I know that life is really a spiritual warfare. And when we do not know why we don't understand why. It is in moments like this that you and I need to remember that God allows storms in our life to cause us to acknowledge His sovereignty. There'll be many moments in our lives we don't understand why it is happening to us. But we have to acknowledge, we have to come to a point and acknowledge that God is sovereign. He is King. He can do whatever He wants. And when I do not see the hand of God, I trust in His heart. When you don't see the hand of God, when you can't see His hand, you have to trust His heart. And in His heart, He only has you, the best for you in His heart. That you have to trust. Life is a mystery. And here, while we are on earth, God tells us, you know, we can only know sometimes in part. We see things dimly. It's vague. We don't fully understand why. But we can also know, as Isaiah said in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He is God, and I'm not. You have always to remember that. What God is thinking and planning, we don't know sometimes. But we need to trust in Him, that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Turn to the person next to you and say, "He is God and I'm not." That's a good reminder, isn't it? All right. So often we think that we are God. So when times like this come, we need to remember that we don't understand everything. We don't need to understand everything. And this truth is so important. You have to take it down. All right. Go home and think through it. We don't have to understand everything to obey and serve God. There'll be moments when we don't understand, but we just keep serving. Paul didn't understand why it happened to him. And when we don't understand, we go back to what we do understand. We go back to the knowledge of that God is a loving God and He is in control and He will work everything out for our good. And it is according to His plan. So what now that Paul has got this guy's, you know, hanging on his hand, what should he be doing? Paul really, he knew that this was a poisonous snake. And he had two options. The first option is he would stand there and say, "All right, people, gather around here and just watch what I'm going to do with this snake. You guys know it's poisonous, but I'm going to do a magic trick. Are you ready?" Paul didn't draw attention to himself. While he had the faith that God is watching over him, he didn't use that as an opportunity to hype it up, to dramatize it, and draw attention to himself. And some of you may be thinking, well, you know, if Paul did that, he's rather foolish. Take a look at some of these pictures, and it's real. It's just been taken a couple of months back in September of 2011. This is the church in West Virginia. It's called the Church of the Lord Jesus. And in this church, and there are a couple of other such churches, this is Pastor Mac, all right? And every service, it's about this. This is what they do. They will handle poisonous snake, and they will drink poison, all right? And there are some churches I've read that at the beginning, they will have all the elders to come up. They'll open up the box and all the elders will have to put their hand into that box. And if you have sinned, then the snake will bite you and you drop dead. How many of you would like for us to do that? It would be fun, isn't it? All right, all the exco members come up now, you know. Next week, okay, whoever is left, please come up. Take a look at this. It's true. Now, it's not a very big church, but people will go, this is called the Pentecostal sign movement, all right? This is called the sign Pentecostal movement. And they will speak in tongues, they will lay hands, and they'll be screaming, all right? And I just want to draw your attention on this church in the front. There's a notice that say, the pastor and congregation are not responsible for anyone that handles the serpents and gets beat. If you get beat, the church will stand by you and pray with you. And the same goes with drinking the poison. Alright? If you get beaten, we will stand by you. We will hold your hands. We will pray for you. But we're not responsible. Alright? And take a look at this picture after the service. Not many people left. The rest are in the graveyard outside. No, I'm just kidding. Alright? This is taken just before the service. And, you know, one of the good things that, you know, before they put their hand into the box, it causes them to read the Bible a lot. Don't you think it's a good thing? All right. I'll send you a snake each to your home. All right. Each morning, as you wake up, you need to read your Bible. Then you put your hand in the box. Is that right? Our reading, Bible reading will certainly improve. But anyway, like I say, this is not true. All right. This is at the beginning when people are coming in. But, instead of making fun at them, I think the plus point is these guys are really serious about their Christian life, even though they're a little bit off the center. All right, so don't do this. If you do this, let me tell you, I will do your funeral for sure. All right. Okay. So again, Paul didn't go through this option. All right. And when people like this behave like that, they are putting God to a test. And we must never test God. And when you do this, the church becomes a circus. And the world will laugh at us. And the credibility of God is diminished. And Satan is so wise. Satan is using their ignorance for his benefit. So verse 4 tells us, when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." You see, the word justice is in capitalized because to the islanders, they have a god called justice. All right. So they say that, wow, this guy escaped from the storm. He didn't die. But justice didn't allow him to escape. So what did Paul do? Verse 5. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Paul shook the snake off into the fire. I was kind of thinking about this verse. If I was Paul, I would be so freaked out, isn't it? All right, like this ugly snake hanging on my hand, and if I have to shake, I you know, Paul was so calm. He was able to look at the fire and shook the snake off into the fire. If I was Paul, I would be swinging wildly, woo, you know, and the snake probably would flew backwards and hit one of the natives and bite him on the nose. Or I don't know, but I wouldn't be so calm to be able to shake him off into the fire. There was direction. All right. And what was the other option Paul took? He, without making a big fuss, by trusting in God, he shook the snake into the fire. And then he went right back to serving. He went right back to serving. Because Paul remembered what Jesus said about snakes. Mark 16 verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." You see, Jesus knew that the disciples, after he left, they will be sent into the world and they will be faced with Satan. Satan will find all ways to stop them. And Jesus is saying, when you face such physical dangers, not of your choice, then God's power, God's provision, God's protection is available to all of us so that we can continue on in the ministry of God. In Calvary Chapel, we have got a saying, we truly believe in this, that where God guides, God always provides. Where God guides, God always provides. You see, God's power today is still badly needed and it is available. This is the good news for all of us. It's the good news. All right. I want all of you to do something. Don't take this. There's nothing magical about this. We're going to do the Paul shake. All right. The Paul shake. All right. You understand a bit later why. I want you to stand up and imagine that, put all your papers, everything down, put your Bible down, and you're going to stand up with me, and you're going to hold a hand like that, all right? And Paul shake is like that, all right? A flick, all right? Stretch out your hand, the snake is dangling, and then you shake like that, all right? Okay, that's called a Paul shake. All right, would you all stand up? Come. You want to hold up your left hand or your right hand, it doesn't matter, all right? But you need to flick, all right? Flick, all right? Ready? Hold up your hand like that, all right? Imagine the snake hanging onto your hand, dangling there, all right? Paul shake, all right? Paul shake. Wow, great, you're doing great. Okay, sit down. Now, as I said, don't quote me that this is magical, all right? When Satan comes along, Paul shake, Paul shake. It's not going to work, all right? What I'm going to tell you is that there are many things in your life where Satan has sent along your path and is hanging on to you, and you need to shake it off, or it will be still with you. Story was told of a farmer. He has got a donkey, and one day this donkey fell into the well outside, and it was making such a big ruckus, it was making such a big horrible noise. The farmer came out to investigate, and he saw his donkey in a dry well, and he knew there's no way he could get it out. So he says the kind thing to do is just to bury it quickly, so that he won't suffer. And he called all his neighbors to come with their shovels and their wheelbarrows. And he told them, "Let's bury this donkey of mine quickly." So the neighbors, with their shovels, they shovel dirt, sand onto their wheelbarrow, went right up there, and they just keep pouring dirt and sand onto the donkey. And every load of dirt and sand that hit him on the back, a strange thing happened. The donkey just shook, and the dirt fell off his back. And every time he shake off the dirt, the sand started to fill up the well. And before long, he keep shaking. The donkey found himself right up at the brim of the well. And every time he shake, he just stepped up. Next load of dirt that hit him on the back, he just shook it off and he just took another step up and he just walked right up of the well. Paul is just like this donkey. Paul is not a donkey. But every time somebody throw dirt at you, you need to learn to shake it off. Don't allow the dirt to bury you. Because that's what Satan wants to do. And when you learn to shake it off, trusting in God, you will be able to get out of the fix that you're in. Today there is something hanging on to your life, and it is preventing you from walking closely with Jesus, is preventing you from serving God effectively, and you need to shake it off. Let me just suggest to you some of the things that you need to shake off. 5 things. You need to shake off your laziness. What do you mean, Pastor John? I've been a Christian for many years. Today, there's just no more joy, no more zeal, no more enthusiasm, no more excitement in serving God, no more excitement in reading the Word of God. And, you know, I just feel lethargic, lazy. You need to shake that laziness off. Shake off your indifference. You don't care anymore. Lost souls doesn't matter. These guys, it doesn't matter. They deserve to go to hell. Who said that? You must have hated this person so much that you don't care anymore for lost souls. What about spiritual things? Bible study, fellowship, your own quiet time and devotion. You just don't care anymore. You're indifferent. What about people around you? Do they matter to you? Or it's just all about myself? I've got so much on my own plate. You know, I'm struggling. That's because you have always been looking at your own plate, that you don't notice that there are others who are in need of your help, your encouragement. Thirdly, you need to shake off the hurts and bitterness of the past. Yes, some of you have been hurt in other churches, or in the past, you've been hurt in church. Grow up. Shake it off. Don't live in the past. Perhaps there's been a guy who's been very much an irritant in your life. You need to shake him off. Move on. Forgive him. Move on. Or perhaps you're just getting into a divorce or you just come out of the divorce, or you've been discouraged. You need to shake it off. But the problem with many of us is we keep replaying, you know. We keep telling the same old story, and we keep pressing the rewind button, all right? And we keep telling people the problems that we've gone through some 15 years ago, and you're still repeating it today. And you're repeating it for yourself every day, and you seem to be enjoying it. Stop it. Stop pressing the rewind button. Press forward. Move on in your life. That's what God wants us to do. Stop living in the past. Fourthly, you need to shake off your compromise. perhaps in the area of the way you handle money, or the business, or in your work, you have compromised your commitment to Jesus. You're no longer true to what God has called you to do. And you have grown cold, and today you're double-minded. Having put your hands to the plow, you are turning back. What exactly you're compromising today? I don't know. You do. God does. And you need to shake off the compromise that you are making today. Lastly, you need to shake off your pride. You need to shake off your pride. Some of us were gifted and we become prideful. Or we're leading Bible studies. I'm teaching the Bible. Wow. And especially myself and the leaders, we need to be careful that we do not fall into this. So often we've got people praising us. We have to be careful not to allow pride to come to our head. Any honor, any glory, any praise must go to Jesus. And it's not here. There's another thing that some of you need to shake off. Some of you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And when you are born, Satan has attached himself to you. But today, you can shake Satan off. Because Jesus Christ has come, he has lived a perfect life, shown all of us how we can live that perfect, successful Christian life too. And he went to the cross, he was crucified, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And that same resurrection power is available to all of us today. Jesus has crushed the serpent. He has defeated him. And today you and I don't need to live in defeat. And you can live as a child of God. Today, if you only believe in him and have him to come into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior, you can live the life that Jesus intended for you. Shake off Satan, and you can start a new life today. And I don't know who you are, but you do know yourself if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I'll be happy to pray with you and for you after the service. But for the rest of you, if you know that in your life, you still have got some snakes dangling around, you need to do the pole shake. Shake it off. Go to Jesus. He will give you the power to shake it off. I'm going to hand the time back to Edward. And right now you need to pray and tell Jesus, I want to shake off this thing. Be specific about it. Right? What is it that is holding you back from your walk with Jesus?